I'll ask you to turn in your Bible, first of all, to John chapter 10 in the New Testament. John chapter 10. By the way, we're setting aside David. Well, in part, we're setting aside David and our study through the life of David for a week. I'm hoping to get Port Lincoln caught up there a week behind in the study. But we're coming to, I suppose, something related, but not quite continuing on in the study tonight. But John 10, first of all, for a scripture reading. And we'll read a portion beginning at verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I should have said this is Christ speaking, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. We'll end there at the end of verse 31 in John chapter 10. And then having read that portion, I want to turn your attention tonight to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, a well-known psalm, obviously, perhaps the best-known portion of all the Bible. But the Psalm 23, and we'll read the words together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. There are some people who are so proud that they live in this world as if they can provide absolutely everything for themselves, as if by their own efforts, their own energies, their own ingenuity and intelligence, they can meet all their own needs, and they're dependent on no one else and nothing else, not even the Lord. But for most of us, and certainly for the child of God, we often recognize that we need help. Desperately, we need help. We recognize we need help from certainly an abundance of places. We recognize that in many circumstances, we're not strong enough to bear the load alone. And sometimes we are just not resourceful enough to supply our own needs. And certainly we recognize the help that we need from others around ourselves. And praise God, we've got often family homes where we can get support, and church families where we can get support. And certainly for the believer, we recognize that above and beyond that, we so often need a great deal more help from our God. We've many needs, and neither we or even the people around us are sufficient to meet those needs. Well, David's very aware of that when he writes this psalm. Obviously, we've been looking at the life of David, at least up to where we are, on the run from Saul for much of the time, since he was anointed to be the next king. And we've seen the stress that he was under at different times, the troubles he had to face, the hardships he had to endure, and it's pretty obvious that David needed an immense deal of help right the way through it all. He undoubtedly knew how much he needed help from outside himself, from the Lord. And as he writes this psalm, even though he needed so much help, he also recognizes here that he had a wonderful source of help for every trial, for every trouble. He recognizes that the Lord was ever standing ready by him to meet the needs and to uphold him throughout all the various struggles. The Lord was with him to sustain him and ultimately to gather him into his presence in glory. So we want to think together about this psalm, and I'm going to call it the Song of the Satisfied Sheep. The Song of the Satisfied Sheep. Now, first of all, let's think about the principle that's stated. The principle stated. The first line of the psalm tells you exactly what the whole thing is about. In fact, if anything, it really summarizes the whole psalm. It boils it all down into one simple and yet profound sentence. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, just to make sure we're on the same page here, when David says, I shall not want, he's not saying he'll have no desires. We sometimes use want that way. I'll not want anything. I'll not want, I don't know, a new car or a new whatever. He's not talking that way. He's saying, I'll not lack anything. I'll have no lack. There'll be nothing lacking to me. That's the sense of the word there. There'll be nothing that I need. There'll be nothing important that I go without. Everything important will certainly be supplied for me. But you could instantly ask, well, how is David so confident about that? I mean, let's face it. We're in a world where there's lots of people with lots of needs, and as we look at our own lives, we might say to ourselves, well, how can I be confident that every genuine need of mine will certainly be met? Well, David is confident because of what he says in the first part of this sentence. The Lord is my shepherd. And as far as David's concerned, and he's right, if that first part is true, if the Lord is my shepherd, then it's absolutely certain I shall not want. And why is it so certain? Why is there that connection? Well, first of all, it's because of who he's talking about. The Lord. The Lord. In your King James Bible, you'll see the Lord is in capitals there. And that emphasizes to you, it's using the name Jehovah. Jehovah is my shepherd. That's the great name that God revealed himself by to Moses. It's the name which emphasizes that God is the eternal God, the unchanging God, the almighty God, the one true and living God. It's a name which distinguishes God from all of creation, because all of creation are things that came into existence. Whereas Jehovah emphasizes our God is the great I am. He is the ever-living one. He is the one with life in and of himself. He's the creator, in distinction from his creatures. And it's this one that David places his confidence in. Likewise for the people of God, this is the one whom our confidence is able to be placed in tonight and tomorrow and in all the days ahead. The Almighty, the unchanging, the eternal God. And since that's the case, we've got good reason to say, I shall not want, I shall not lack any good thing. When you put your confidence in a friend, they have good intentions. You'd like to think so if they're a half-decent friend. They have good intentions. They want to be there for you. But they also have limits. I'm sure most of us have known that. Even if we've tried to be a friend to someone and support them through times of trouble, we want the best for them, but we have limits. There's only so much we can do at times. There's boundaries to our strength. There's boundaries to what we can accomplish for those that we care about. And there's times when, as a friend, you might desperately wish you could help someone more, but you just can't. Or maybe you need some friend to help you more, and yet they just can't. It's beyond them. Yet when you put your confidence in the Lord, there is absolutely nothing that he cannot do for you. There's no limitation upon our God. There's nothing that hinders him from stepping in and coming to your aid. There's never a time when our God, the eternal God, the ever-living God, when he has to wring his hands and say, I wish I could help you. I wish I could be there for you, but it's beyond me. That's never the case with our God. He's the Almighty. He has all power and ability to meet your need. And it's for that very reason the Apostle Paul could say in Philippians 4:13, I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, I can do all things, I can face all of this through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And he's saying, I'm never going to come into a circumstance where my God, where my Savior is insufficient to meet my need. There's never a hardship which is too great for my Lord. He's able to provide because of who he is. Of course, not only is the Lord always able to provide for us, being the Almighty, but we also ought to appreciate he is the all-wise God. And therefore, he knows our deepest needs better than we know them ourselves. Now, again, you think of friends who surround us, and there are times when a friend has good intentions and realizes, you know, if they realize that you need help, they certainly would be there for you. But they just don't realize that there's trouble. Again, you think of sometimes when, I don't know, you hear the story at times of someone who's been in desperate depths of depression and yet they've put on a good face and the friends wanted to be there for them, would have been there for them, but just didn't know. Didn't see the trouble. They seem so happy. Or there's other needs there as well that you just didn't realize. Friends would have been ready, but didn't know. We didn't have enough knowledge. Then there's plenty of times when we don't know what we need. Many times when we think we know what we need and we think we can solve problems for ourselves, but we run after this thing or that and it doesn't help us. In contrast, the Lord knows exactly what we do need. He knows perfectly what we need. He's the all-wise God who has known us from eternity past. He knew you before you even existed. He knew you thoroughly. He knows the various pressures that you face. He knows the strength that you have and what you're able to bear. He knows what support you need in times of trouble. He knows and numbers every hair of your head. In fact, that knowledge is even emphasized when Christ said in John 10, verse 14, he said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. You think of that. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. He knows his sheep, and not just I know how many sheep I have. And it's not even just I know what my sheep look like. I could sort of pick them out in a crowd. No, I know them. I know them. I know them thoroughly. David recognizes here, when he rests in the Lord, God is sufficient to provide every need. And also the Lord is all wise to know every need. That there's never a time when some genuine need will slip past the attention of God, and there's never a time when God will be neglectful or powerless to supply the needs of his people. So he's confident. The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I shall not want. I won't want. I'll have no lack. God himself is undertaking for me. And of course, that also brings us to the second part of this reason for his confidence, as we think of this first statement in the psalm. He's confident not only because of who the Lord is, but because of his relationship with the Lord. David doesn't just talk about the Lord here as the creator of the earth. He's not saying, I'll never suffer need because sure, God looks after his creation. And of course, God does. Many needs are met by the Lord and his providential rule. He feeds the sparrows and so on. But David is saying something much more wonderful than that. He's not just saying, the creator will look after me, his creature. He describes a special relationship. The Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. Now, David himself was a shepherd in his younger days. As the youngest son, he cared for his father's flock. He knew the special relationship there was between a shepherd and his sheep. In fact, in John 10, we read the Lord giving a parable using that idea of the special relationship that there is. The sheep answer to their shepherd, not to some stranger. And the shepherd has particular care for his sheep, not those of another. In Israel, there were numerous shepherds. Undoubtedly, many times when shepherds came into contact with one another. And yet each shepherd had his particular flock. And he had a relationship with those sheep in particular. He cared for them in particular. He didn't go out and care for other people's sheep, at least not in an ongoing way. He might have helped another shepherd once or twice. He didn't just provide for every sheep in the land of Israel. He was committed to his sheep. They were his. They were under his care. He had an obligation to provide for those sheep. He was duty bound to do it. And as David recognizes that dynamic in regular shepherding life, that's how he decides to describe here his relationship with the Lord. He's saying the Lord, he's not just a shepherd caring for generic sheep. He's my shepherd. He's the God who has bound himself to me, who has graciously undertaken to care for me, the God who cares for me in a special way that he doesn't care for others, because I'm his. I'm his. It's an amazing thought to consider the Lord as your shepherd, especially when you bear in mind the context in Israel in which this is written. Because in Israel, like in other ancient societies, shepherding was something that you looked down upon. The shepherds, they were the lowly of society. In fact, that's why if a family needs a shepherd, it's often left to the youngest son. Guess what David was? Youngest son. There he is. He's the insignificant one, left out in the field to look after the sheep. That's the humble position. You don't give that to the eldest son. Give it to the youngest. It's a lowly job, lowly work. On top of that, it's hard work, because the shepherd often has to live with the sheep and stay by them, guide them, protect them through day and night, summer and winter, cold and heat. You could say, who in their right mind would want to be a shepherd? And yet David is rejoicing here because Almighty God himself has chosen to be his shepherd. Almighty God has, if you like, humbled himself to enter into relationship with David or with you or with me, to be our shepherd, to take responsibility for our well-being, to care for our soul. Again, you think of the wonder of that statement in John 10:14, where our Savior says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. I know them. In fact, in the context there, he's talking about the hireling who runs away, just the employed worker who runs away because he doesn't care about the sheep. In contrast, Christ is saying, I'm the good shepherd. I care about these sheep. They're my sheep. I lay down my life for these sheep. They're mine. Your Savior has humbled himself and undertaken the hard work of providing for your soul and your well-being, especially as he went to the cross for you and laid down his life. And he did all of it because you're his sheep. And so in all the troubles that we might face, you think of it, even if the psalm stops here and if we just had that one line, how much comfort we ought to be able to take just from that. The Lord, the Almighty One, he's my shepherd. I shall not want then. Whatever weakness I might grieve over, whatever trouble I might be tempted to faint at, yet I have a shepherd, the Lord, and he's committed to care for me. He's committed to meet my every need, true need. And the one who's done all this and who's committed to all this, it's none other than the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. So we have the principle stated. And what a truth there is there that ought to thrill our hearts. But then let's think about the provision described. The provision described. In verse 1, David emphasizes he'll not have any lack because of who his shepherd is, because of this relationship. But then he goes on to describe in the language of the sheep with its shepherd exactly what it is that the Lord does for him, exactly how the Lord provides for him. And I want you to notice the things he describes. First of all, the Lord provides rest. The Lord provides rest. As he begins to describe his life in the care of God, and describe it like that of the sheep, he starts with rest. He says, the Lord, in verse 2, maketh me to lie down in green pastures. In fact, the idea of rest is there again when he talks about the still waters. It's a peaceful scene, a restful scene, tranquil scene. And that's a good place for David to start as he describes the life of a believer in the care of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I think of, you know, if you just say to me, shepherd and sheep, the first picture that comes to my mind, at least, is the idea of a shepherd walking across the field, either with the sheep behind him or in front of him. I suppose, take the Bible setting, the shepherd walking on and the sheep following. That's sort of the picture I have. That's my starting place when I think of a shepherd and the sheep. It's not so much the image of a shepherd sitting down while his sheep just sort of take rest around him. My image is of the shepherd traveling somewhere. That's where I start with the shepherd. But David starts his description with rest. And you know, that's very appropriate as we think about our life in the Lord. Because that's one of the key, in fact, the first things that God gives to us. He gives us true rest. In fact, the Christian life begins with resting in God, resting in Christ. Throughout the Christian life, there are certainly many things to do. There's lots of activity. There's lots of places to go as we follow the Savior. Lots of difficulties to face in his service and in other ways. But the Christian life fundamentally begins with rest, resting content in who our Savior is, in all that he's done for us. You could say that Christ has already gone ahead and through his great work at the cross, living, dying on our behalf, he's done all things necessary to provide for us with salvation. He's prepared the green pastures, the still water, and all we have to do is lie down and rest in his work, rest in what he's done for us. Without Christ, we're restless, perhaps troubled about the needs of our soul, perhaps striving to do something and fix the problems. But in the Christian life, we come to the Savior, we're invited to rest in his work, to rest not just in his work in terms of justifying us, but to rest in his ongoing work, as the Lord then takes responsibility for the fullness of our path to glory, to rest in his care. When the sheep are comfortable in the presence of the shepherd, they can rest, and they can rest because they can trust him perfectly with everything that they might face. You might think of the promise of Christ to you as he invites you to come to himself. He says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And certainly today, just as we've rested in Christ for our big needs, salvation, rescue from our sin, rescue from judgment and hell, so too we're invited to lie down and to rest in his loving care, as he meets all the other needs that we have around us. We're invited to rest knowing that our shepherd is near at hand and knowing that he is sufficient to provide for us. So the Lord provides rest. On top of that, the Lord provides nourishment. Nourishment. It's also appropriate to notice in this opening picture, not only is it a calm scene of lying down, but it's a lying down in a green pasture. Green pastures. It's lying down beside the abundant supply of still waters. Now, obviously, a sheep needs good food. It needs water to drink. And you have those things provided. And I suppose when you have those things provided, the sheep is nourished. It is provided so that it can be strong, it can be healthy. Now, again, you can say that's what the Lord does for you and me. In terms of salvation, we're invited to feed upon Christ, to take the bread of life, to take of the water of life, and to be satisfied in our Savior. We could also talk of how the Lord feeds us and nourishes us, strengthens us with his word. Just as we need our daily bread physically to sustain our bodies, we live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of our God. And what you'll find is that day by day, as you come to the word of Christ, with all of your troubles and weaknesses and difficulties, with all the challenges of life, as you come to the word of the living God, there will be fresh provision for you to strengthen your soul, to re-energize you in walking through this life. Just like the sheep would get tired and would lose its energy over time and needs to refuel on the good food and on the water, well, so too, we need to refuel continually. And there's sufficient there so that we can. As the shepherd leads you into his book, you'll be like a sheep coming to settle in good pastures with a good source of water. There'll be life-giving morsels to nourish your heart and your soul. The Lord will feed you with his word so that you might be strong and healthy, and so that you'll find, as Paul described in 2 Corinthians 4:16, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. He's talking about the soul. It's renewed day by day. It's sustained. It's nourished. It's fed in the care of God, in the care of Christ. We ought to appreciate our God is not silent, but he speaks to us today. We're not looking for an audible voice, but he speaks to us today. He gives us the scriptures, and the Spirit of God impresses those scriptures upon our hearts and nourishes us. So the shepherd, the Lord, he provides nourishment. Of course, how foolish we're being if we're like a sheep not opening its mouth and not taking in the nourishment that the Lord would give us. The Lord provides rest. He provides nourishment. On top of that, you could say the Lord provides restoration. Restoration. David says in verse 3, speaking of the Lord, he restoreth my soul. Now, in the Hebrew, the word soul there, it's often used to refer to life. And in the context of the picture, that's how it's being used here. David is talking about the Lord as a shepherd, restoring him to life, restoring him to health. The idea seems to be that he's in danger. There's times when he needs something to be fixed. There's times when he needs to be recovered. And the Lord, as his shepherd, does that for him. The picture you used there could well be of something like a cast sheep. Now, I'm not much of a farmer, so I don't know this firsthand, but from reading about it, you could have a heavy sheep that lies down comfortably in a hollow in the ground, and it might roll on its side to stretch out, but then it loses its balance, it rolls too far, the centre of gravity shifts, and its feet no longer touch the ground, and then it gets to this position where it can't regain its feet. And if it stays in that position, then the gases build up in its body, cut off circulation to its legs, and even within a few hours, the sheep can die because it's got itself into this bad position. Well, in the hills of Judea, if that happened with some of the sheep, the only one who can come and recover such a sheep and save its life would be the shepherd. And he would have had a keen eye looking for his sheep, looking to see how they're doing, looking to see if any of them do need him to come alongside and to pull it back up or to recover it from some other sickness, perhaps. Certainly there's many times in the Christian experience where I think we have to confess we're like that sheep. Through our own folly, we've got ourselves in a position where we're on our back, where we're totally helpless, we desperately need recovery. Maybe even times when we don't really know how to fix ourselves. And yet the Lord has come by, and how often he has come and restored us again and pulled us back to where we ought to be. You think of how Christ so lovingly did that with Peter. Peter had denied him 3 times. Peter was in a bad way. But then following the resurrection, what's one of the first things Christ asks to be done? He asks the woman, tell Peter. He asks the woman at the tomb, tell the disciples, but tell Peter. Make sure he knows that I'm risen. Make sure that he has something to encourage his heart after he's failed and fallen. And then following that, he met with Peter and on 3 occasions asked him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he gave Peter then the opportunity 3 times to publicly profess his love for Christ after his 3 times of denying Christ. You know, in doing that, the Savior was gently acting to restore Peter, to pull him back up again, to revive him in his heart and his walk with God. The Lord is pleased to do that for us many times over. You think of David, fell into incredible sin with Bathsheba, and then in the whole affair as he arranges the murder of Uriah, her husband. And it seems to have been a time when David was hard-hearted about the whole thing. He didn't even, he'd sort of gotten so far away from where he ought to be. He was sick of soul, certainly, and neglecting the Lord. But yet through the prophet Nathan, the Lord dealt with David's heart, challenged him, used a bit more severity there, but all like medicine to recover David. God came to restore him, and he was restored. Again, how often we've gotten ourselves in a bad way through our own sin, through our own folly. And praise God, the Lord does not just cast us off. He doesn't just look at us like some strange animal and say, look at that foolish animal that's got into trouble, and then leave us to it. No, he, as the good shepherd, he comes to his sheep and he sets us right. And he continually does it. He continually gathers us up again as we fall and as we stumble and as we, spiritually speaking, break a leg and all sorts of all these afflictions that could happen to the sheep. The Lord is so good in continually re-establishing us, setting us up again, bringing us back where we ought to be, recovering, restoring our soul. Then notice that the Lord also provides guidance. Guidance. David also says in verse 3 that the Lord leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Let's face it, like sheep, we're often foolish and prone to stray and prone to wander. So often we would be prone to go off in the wrong direction altogether. But David describes the Lord here like a good shepherd who goes before his sheep and who's ready then to lead his sheep in a good place, in the right way, in safe places, onto good ground, on, I suppose you could say, leading his sheep to good pasture. The shepherd has that goal in mind as he leads his sheep, especially in Judea. There's times where he'll lead the sheep over ground that isn't so abundant in grass, but he's got that end goal. He's leading them in the right way to where they'll have good pasture. He's leading them in the right places so that they'll have their provisions met, so that they'll be healthy, so that they'll be cared for right the way through. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, the right paths, you could say. And of course, the language goes beyond that, because for the believer, it's not just choosing the right path, but choosing the godly path, the righteous path, the God-honoring path. The Lord leads us in the right way. Now, the Lord doesn't always lead us in an easy way. In fact, verse 4 is going to describe one way, which is very difficult, the valley of the shadow of death. There are hard paths to take as we walk with God. It'll not always bring ease. In fact, someone who says that walking by faith in the Lord will always bring you ease, they don't know this very common psalm very well, because the Lord leads and he brings his sheep even into the valley of the shadow of death. But the point here is that while the path might not be easy, the Lord leads us in the right paths. He takes us into the right places. And what an encouragement that ought to be. As we face all the many decisions of life, all the different challenges, and you know, how am I meant to react to this thing? How do I handle that dilemma? Maybe those big questions, what should I do with my life? Who should I marry? What job should I do? What way should I serve Christ? And yet as we face all these puzzling things, and left to ourselves, we might be prone to wander and get it all wrong. We have a shepherd who's pleased to lead us in the right way as we keep our eye upon him and as we follow his guidance, follow his direction. He testifies to us, he prompts us, especially through Scripture. He leads us in right paths. Of course, for a sheep, just as there's always the need for the sheep to keep its eye on the shepherd, yeah, so too for us, there's a need to keep our eye upon the shepherd if we're going to be walking in right paths. He leads us in the right way as we look upon him. But we need to keep looking upon him. We need to keep going to, for example, Scripture and looking for his direction rather than just choosing our own way. And yet as we see him, as we walk with him, as we follow him, he leads us aright. Leading us in hard places at times, but leading us safely on, along the right road, all the way to, I suppose, especially the eternal pasture, the everlasting place of rest, in glory itself. How good to have the leading of the greatest shepherd, the Lord. In fact, before I move on, and I need to move on, but before I do, just notice it says, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And that emphasizes the Lord is putting his reputation on this. The Lord is guaranteeing on his honor. He leads us in right places. Then finally, in terms of these things that the Lord provides, you'll notice that the Lord also provides protection. Protection. In verse 4, David describes walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, that verse is often used to comfort those who are literally dying. And I suppose it certainly is a good comfort for those in that position, because, well, that's a season where you're passing through real trouble, real difficulty. There's a season where you're passing through the valley and there is darkness, and naturally speaking, there is reason to fear. So the verse can be used to comfort in those times, but really the verse is speaking primarily about how the Lord protects his sheep in all seasons of danger and trouble. In Israel, it seems, from what I gather, that the sheep spent the winter in the lowlands, and then in the summer, largely in the high pastures. And when they were travelling between the two, they would have to move through the valleys. And the valleys, well, they ran with water at the right times of year, they had good pasture at times, but they were also places of real danger. The canyon walls might hide some wild animals, or perhaps even thieves and bandits who would look to steal the sheep. Since the sun didn't always reach very well into the valley, there were an abundance of shadows in which very real threats could be lurking. So it was a worrying journey, a scary journey in some ways. The picture here is of travelling through life, I suppose, with danger on every side, with troubles to alarm us at every moment, with threats waiting to pounce. And of course, we ought to appreciate, as the people of God, that there are threats waiting to pounce at any moment. In fact, Satan is always active, and his forces looking to cause us harm, looking to use our circumstances and use them to maybe tear us away from the Lord, or to cause us to be distracted in the Christian walk. There are dangers, there are enemies. So we might be afraid at different times in life.
Afraid of the damage that Satan could do in maybe our family circle through something that's happened, or in the church family too, or we might be afraid as we think of health troubles that we face and what could come of it. We might be afraid of the threats of the world around us too, and the sins that we know that are there in our hearts as well.
But the answer for fear in such a time, it's given in the psalm. Because David says in verse 4, "I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me."
The presence of the shepherd makes all the difference. His rod, his staff are there to be used for our good.
Now, some suggest that the rod was used to beat off enemies, beat off any animal perhaps that would attack. And the crooked staff was used often for snatching the sheep from harm's way, maybe putting it around their neck and pulling them back from danger, from maybe a precipice that they might fall from, stopping them from stepping in the wrong place. You could say, if you take it that way, that the rod protects us from the external enemy, the world without, Satan without, who would seek to come and alarm us and attack us. The staff protects us from the enemy within, the sin in our own hearts that would lead us astray. And there's the Lord pulling us back from the temptation of sin at times.
But David's point here is there's times when there's just so much to alarm. And we've seen some of the troubles he faced in his life. There were plenty of moments where he felt he was in the valley of the shadow of death. Plenty to alarm, plenty to attack from outside, plenty, I'm sure, within his own heart too, to cause problems as well.
And yet, throughout it all, there's the shepherd with him. There's the shepherd keeping him secure. There's the shepherd protecting him. When you're alarmed then, for whatever reason, remember the shepherd himself is near at hand. He is vigilant. He is alert. His rod, his staff are being used for the good of your soul. And remember, the one who is watchful for you is the one who laid down his life for the sheep.
Having gone to such lengths for you, as your shepherd, laying down his life for you, he is not going to casually let some enemy creep in and snatch you away. In fact, he even said it, "None shall pluck us from his hand."
So you take all these things together, and what wonderful provision there is from the Lord. How we ought to be able to rejoice today
if the Lord is our shepherd, and we can genuinely say, I shall not want. He provides me with rest. He provides me with nourishment for my soul. He guides me. He directs me. He restores me. He protects me. What a shepherd I have. With him near at hand, why should I fear? What will I lack? Now, I've really run out of time to dwell on it, but all of those thoughts are really packaged together and summarized again in verse 5. And there the picture changes. David describes himself sitting down now with the Lord at the feast. His head is anointed with oil, which is a token of blessing and favor from the Lord. In those days, the guest at a feast would often anoint the head of, or rather the host of the feast would anoint the head of his guests with oil to refresh them. David says that his cup overflows. There's this idea that there's an abundance of good from him, from the hand of God. There's no lack at this feast that the Lord has provided for him. In fact, he says that the feast is prepared in the presence of the enemies too. And the picture is, it's almost as if the enemies are round the outskirts. They're looking in upon the feast from the outside, but none dare draw near and cause harm because the Lord is there at the feast. No enemy can come in and snatch you away and steal you from the table because the Lord is there. They're looking on, but they're powerless to do any real damage. And there's David, or there's the child of God at the table, sustained, satisfied, nourished, refreshed, protected. That certainly does describe the life that the child of God, that you or I can have with the Lord. Enemies around us, troubles abounding perhaps, and yet the table is spread. Fellowship is to be had, needs supplied, as we feast in the presence of the Lord. How good to know the Lord then as our shepherd and as our host. And as we finish, I'll use it as a conclusion. You'll notice finally the prospect declared. Since all these things are true, since the Lord is our shepherd, since the Lord provides for us or for David in terms of rest, nourishment, restoration, guidance, protection, David then recognizes that all will be well, not just today, but from this time forward, and forevermore. He says in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, he doesn't say that his life will always be easy. There'll be troubles to face, there'll be valleys to go through, there'll be hardships to endure, fears to overcome. But in the midst of it all, because he has such a shepherd, one who is committed to his well-being, the unchanging God who has bound himself to him, well, David says, and he's right, it's certain. Surely. It's absolutely certain. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me. And it'll be the case all the days of my life. Essentially, he's saying, the Lord, my shepherd, he will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He is my shepherd. And therefore, ultimately, he's saying, not only will I know blessing, the goodness, the mercy of God right through my life, but I will also have an eternal home. And I will arrive there. No doubt about it. No doubt about it, because the Lord, my shepherd, will ensure it. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what our Savior prayed for. In John 17, 24, he said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That's Christ's prayer for you, that you might be with him. That's what he prayed for. And that's what, as your shepherd, he secures. As he said in John 10, verse 17, or verse 11 rather, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He added in verse 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And with such a shepherd as Christ, then, we surely can say today, surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.